Welcome to Now Church. But so glad you're here with us today. Don't forget to like, share, and comment on our social media and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also visit nowchurch.com or download the Church Center app to get to know us better. Thanks for being here.
I promise you today I'm going to talk about dealing with unfair treatment. And that's really been in our, I've received so many confirmations in the past week and a half, 2 weeks, that this is the word of the Lord. I want to, today we're continuing our theme, Good Vibes. And today I call it Sweet Vibes in Sour Situations. Sweet Vibes in Sour Situations. Last week we started to look at attitudes and atmospheres that promote and carry God's anointing of refreshing and revival, a fresh look at grace. I just need to clarify something I said last week, because we're talking about, I said, we got to get rid of the try harder righteousness mentality. I want to bring a little adjustment to what I said, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I'm not talking about trying harder. You still need to try harder and put maximum effort and excellence into your life, relationships, and jobs. Okay? It's not about, it's not, the work that I'm talking about is you don't have to work to get God to love you. You don't have to work your righteousness. You don't have to work to be good enough for God. He accepts you like you are, and then he transforms you from where you are to where he wants you to be, right? So you have to start where you are, but don't misunderstand. There's a great scripture that's been one of my life verses. Proverbs 22, 29 from the Amplified says this. Do you see a man or a person diligent and skillful in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. I want you to know, if you're faithful and diligent in your work, and you should pursue excellence. If you're an athlete, you can't just aspire to sit on the bench. What's the point? You want to aspire to be the best you can be and to be strong in that. The righteousness issue is a big deal. You can't work yourself into heaven. Nobody goes to heaven because they did good things on earth. That's a fallacy. That's a mistake. That's a misnomer. It's not true. You don't go to heaven based on your earnings, but based on Jesus' earnings. Thank God, because otherwise the rest of us would be in trouble anyway, because God's standard for heaven is perfection, and Jesus is the only one that lived it. That's why he's our substitute. Can you say amen? Amen. God loves you as much as he ever will. You don't have to earn his love, his grace, his favor with your own religious works. You receive that amazing love, and you work from that, not for that. That becomes your foundation, and it changes the motivation of your heart. When you understand this, it changes the motivation of your heart to gratitude instead of guilt. If you're constantly under assault and trying to rise up to some religious standard that is in your life, you're living by guilt and not gratitude, okay? Good parents communicate, I will always love you no matter what you do. That doesn't mean you always put a smile on their face with your life choices and decisions, right? But God loves and welcomes you, but he doesn't always affirm you when you're walking the pathway of sin and rebellion. He's a holy God, right? Anyway, today we're going to talk about overcoming unfair treatment, dealing with personal injustice, okay? How do you keep a good spirit and heart attitude when you've been beaten down with words, lied about, used, or abused? What if you have some issues? Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? There's nothing worse. Have you ever had a personality conflict with a boss or a coworker? Just seems to have it. Whatever you do, it's not enough, and they just don't like you. Or you feel that way, you have a tendency. Or have you ever been lied to or lied about in some false accusation? Man, there's nothing worse. It's horrendous. But here's the promise. Truth will prevail. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Believe it or not, these common human occurrences are thoroughly covered in the Bible, the Word of God. And so we're going to go to the Word. Young David, before he became king, he's a kit, K-I-T, king in training, okay? He's a young kit. He's a king in training, and he's a great example of this whole understanding about being treated unfairly. In the moment that he killed Goliath, from that moment, the Bible says that the new top 40 hit of the ladies singing in Israel was this song, Saul has slain his thousands and David had tens of thousands. Before radio, before internet, before anything else, there was this song going around and apparently all the ladies were singing it. He was on Tiger Beat and Heartthrob magazine cover. He had everything. And so they started singing. And what happened? King Saul was his boss, his father-in-law, and his king. And he heard that song, and he was really, really jealous, very upset, to the point that he became enraged and began to drift from God and started to plot to kill David, his own son-in-law. And he actually threw a spear at David one day and tried to kill him, and it almost hit him and went right past him. And you thought you had a tough day at work. David's playing a harp, and all of a sudden this spear comes flying in, and he realizes, oh, I don't think he likes me. David is forced to leave town, run for his life, and go into survival mode. What he failed to realize was that this season of testing, listen, would prove when his heart had become humble enough years later to serve the Lord as king of Israel and Judah for himself. This was his testing time. This was his training time. And I'm saying to you right now, if you're going through a situation of ugliness at work or even in family relationships, there are certain things you can do. But the reality is, it's a kind of a test for you. If you're on your way up pursuing God and want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, then there's some stuff that's going to happen and go on. And you've got to deal with these kind of things because it's not easy. It's definitely not easy. James chapter 1 said this way. Now, some of you would love to take this out of your Bible, but I'm going to read it anyway. James 1, 2 from the Message says this, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that, watch this, under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Sometimes you don't know somebody's true colors till they get under pressure. To the going through something, especially misunderstandings and accusations and all this stuff on the job. As David built a small army of misfits who became called the Mighty Men of Valor over time, and King Saul and his soldiers tracked him down several different times, David had two different opportunities to kill the king and take his position by force. Once at a rest area, there's a situation where David's in the same cave where Saul, I try to be very diplomatic first service, Saul was indisposed. The Bible says, the kingdom says he covered his feet. That means he's going potty, okay? He's going to the bathroom. That's literally what's happening here. How many know the Bible's pretty practical? Listen, Saul almost got wiped out that day. Anyway, so he's in the restroom in a cave, and David is there, and David's guys are going, he's there. Go, this is your opportunity. He's busy. Kill him. Kill the king. You know you're supposed to be king. It's been prophesied. You know God has promised you. Samuel anointed you. You're the king. Kill him. But you know what, David had too much respect for the office of king to kill him even in that opportunity. I want to say this to you. Sometimes if it's somebody in a position of authority in your life and they don't like you or you don't like them or there's a personality quirk, honor the office. Honor the office. Even if you don't like somebody, honor the office. Honor the office. Because it's important. Because God sees in that way, and he sees the big picture. So one time when Saul's going to the restroom, David sneaks in, and instead of killing him, he thinks, I'm going to cut off some of his robe. So he sneaks up, cuts off some of the robe, and sneaks away. And later on, when they see each other again, he holds it up. He says, hey, are you missing something from your robe? You wonder why that got cut off? I could have killed you, but I didn't do it. Another time, David, they find the camp of King Saul, and Saul and all of his secret service are asleep. They're all sleeping. And they come in, and the guy said again, oh, King David, if you just take him now, just kill him. And he tried, because after the whole taking the cloth, taking some of his robe incident, he kind of started to kill him anyway. And so David says, okay, but this time, instead of killing him, he takes his spear. At least he disarmed him. That's the spear that tried to kill him, I think. He takes the spear and he takes his water bottle. And later on, he brings that up. And he says, look, I had an opportunity to kill you and I didn't do it. 1 Samuel 24, verse 16 says they actually met again at one point after these incidents. And in verse 16 of the New Living says, when David had finished speaking, Saul called back and said, is that really you, my son David? Then he began to cry. Saul began to cry. And he said to David, you're a better man than I am. For of you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you've been amazingly kind to me today. For when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you've shown me today. Watch this. He starts to prophesy. And now I realize that you are surely going to be king. And David said, don't call me surely. But anyway, no. He said, and now I realize that you're surely going to be king and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. He prophesies, you will take my place. Even though he doesn't want to admit it. Now after this, King Saul tried to kill him a few more times anyway. Even after this speech, even after recognizing it, but he drifts so far and his heart got hard. God will use certain life situations to grow your relationship with God, to grow that trust, to grow that intimacy, okay? How many want to be closer to God next year than you are right now? How many really want to go forward with your relationship with God? You'd like to be closer to the Lord. Can I tell you, with every growth spurt, there are growing pains. And part of the growing pains are the tests and the trials, and a lot of it has to do with attitudes toward other people. God will use these situations as you learn to lean on Him and depend on Him. It seems impossible to keep a good spirit when you feel you've been mistreated or disrespected, doesn't it? But it's actually part of spiritual warfare. You have to look at it that way. This is an act of spiritual warfare. And what we learned in the early days of this church 36 years ago is that you always, when you're in spiritual warfare, go opposite spirit. Go with the opposite. Somebody's hating on you, love them. Someone's taking from you, bless them. Somebody's cursing you, speak well of them. See, always go opposite spirit, because in the opposite spirit, you're taking an offensive spiritual warfare action. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Love those who hate you. Be kind to those who use you. Be kind to those who are rude to you. You know, back during the Gulf War, when we were starting this church, Iraq started firing these Scud missiles into Israel back in 1990, 91, 92. Some of our guys in the church were even involved in those wars. And at that time, when they were firing us, there was a missile defense system in Israel that's called the Patriot Missile System, developed a lot of it right here in Ocala, at Lockheed Martin. And as a Scud would come up, they would send up a Patriot missile that would intercept it and try to hit it in midair and destroy it before it had power to hit and kill people. I'm telling you, in spiritual warfare, it's exactly like that. You have to intercept the junk the enemy's throwing your direction by releasing the presence of God, releasing the word of the Lord, releasing the power of God. How many know the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue rising against you in judgment, what? You shall condemn. You've got to speak. If they're speaking against you, you've got to speak against their speaking. Okay? You don't have to curse them. They've already cursed themselves. They're already cursing themselves. And this becomes the proof that the Holy Spirit is actually working in and through you. Why? Because it's almost impossible in your own strength to love somebody who hates your guts. Yeah. Right? It's almost impossible to love someone that hates you. But if you'll lean into that and begin to see, wait a minute, if I hit him with kindness, instead of responding like I feel, it can bring a shift. It can bring a shift. This is part of the proof. Listen, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians 5, the proof of that God is growing fruit of his spirit in your spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, endurance, self-control. There's nine fruits right there that are growing in your life right now, and God is working on some fruitfulness. Listen, at a family's birthday celebration last weekend, my niece from Orlando shared that she'd gotten fired from her job the previous week with a large grocery store chain, and she was so upset. It affected. We were all upset for her. It was a misunderstanding on her job, and somebody in her department that didn't like her seems that they went to the boss and told something on her, and they called her in and just fired her. They didn't give her a chance. They just fired her for something that, you know, according to her, everybody else was doing stuff. And while she was saying it, I felt such empathy that I actually was flooded back to the one time in my life when I was fired. I got fired one time. And I don't think about it very often, thank God. But here's why I don't think about it. Because I released it a long time ago. I released it. So 1982, I was working in a place called American Fastener Components in Winter Springs, Florida. We were living in Sanford, where I grew up, and my wife had moved in high school where we met. She was from here, and I was from down there, and we were there. We had our son Ricky was maybe a year and a half, almost 2 years old. One day I walked into work, and my new boss from just a few weeks before, maybe 3 months before, she had gone to my boss and said stuff against me and dug some kind of thing out of the garbage. There was a quote. I was a salesman. I had quoted something. I'd worked on a project and it didn't come through. I didn't get the bid. And so I tore it up and threw it in the garbage like I did with everything else I did. Well, this lady used that to say, this is evidence. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. And they called me in on a Monday morning first thing and fired me. Tore me up. I mean, I was 21 years old, had a wife and a kid. I was trying to earn enough where my wife could stay home with our son and eventually our daughter later on. And I was devastated. But here's the thing. A few weeks before that, we had visited a church in Ocala to see some of my wife's friends and a youth group that was, it was a young people, it was a church with like 200 people, but they had 400 youth on a Thursday night. Like, I mean, that's a crazy statistic. That's God, okay? And so my wife had grown up in that church a little bit, and we went and met her pastor, and we've had him here many times, Dr. Jimmy Young. My wife and I have been talking about maybe we should move to Ocala someday because we couldn't find a church that was kind of like our thing. My parents had a church, and her parents had a church, but neither church was our flavor. And so I got fired. As a result of that, within a few weeks, we moved to Ocala. Plugged into a church, I got on fire for God. I mean, I was a Christian, but you know, you're never going to be filled with the fire of God till you're in the right church. I'm going to say that one more time because you didn't give a big enough amen. You're never going to get the fire of God that you need until you're in the right church. That's just the fact. And so as soon as I planted my life in that church, I'm telling you, the fire of God hit my life and I started devouring the word of God. Great things started to happen. Powerful stuff was going on. And then within a few months after that, I felt called. I told my pastor, I'm called to preach. I think I'm supposed to be a pastor someday. And so all this stuff happened that set us on a whole different trajectory than we were on before. And so to the point that 5 years later, we were now in Orlando again, the Orlando area, and working in a church and started in full-time ministry by 1987. And all of a sudden, it's 5 years later, and I'm at the Altamont Mall in Altamont Springs on the upstairs level, and I look over, and there was my old boss who fired me. And I wanted to go say, you know, you dirty dog. Look at you. Instead, I felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to go thank him. I said, thank him? Oh, interesting. So I went up, his name was Dermot P. Rogers. And I went up to him. Sorry, you know, you remember the people that And I say, I say it with love now. I don't think he's alive anymore. Anyway, Dermot P. Rogers, I love you if you're still alive. Anyway, but he was an Irish Catholic from the Bronx. And he was like, and I walked up and I said, "Hi, sir. I don't know if you remember me." This is 5 years later. "I don't know if you remember me." He goes, "Yeah, parent chief. I know you." I said, "I just want to thank you for firing me 5 years ago." And his mouth dropped open. He thought I was going to come over and say some unkind things. And I said, "Because you did that, I actually found the track that my life was supposed to be on. And I'm actually a full-time pastor right now, just beginning in ministry." And he goes, "I always knew something good would happen for you, Pidgey." But it's interesting, isn't it? How if I, even in that moment, my flesh was like, "I'm going to go give him a one-finger salute. That's what I want to give him." And God said, no, you go thank him. You go thank him. Listen, nothing is wasted. Think about that. Within 8 years of being fired, we had started this church. We were here, then we were there, then we were back here again. But the time frame of all that in God's time was the catalyst was, we got to let this guy go. And they fired me, and I was devastated. But my gosh, did God use it to get me on the track. I want to encourage you today, if you're going through something, don't be swayed by what you feel. Because feelings will lie. You have to trust God in these situations of what people say about you, say to you, or whatever else. And like Pastor Lindsay sings in the song about restore, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. In another passage about King David, and I've got to keep moving, 1 Samuel 25, there's a narrative about David in relationship to this guy named Nabal and his wife Abigail. So it's a little known passage in 1 Samuel 25. You don't have to turn there yet, but let me kind of set it up for you first. Nabal is this really rich dude. He's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, the Bible says. Stuff to clean up. Anyway, he's got a great wife, and this guy was, the Bible doesn't use this word, but I'm just going to say he was a jerk. He was a real jerk, okay? Some people might say he was a tool, okay? He was a tool of the enemy is what he was. He was a jerk. I think the King James even says jerketh. But anyway, his name, Nabal, in Hebrew means fool. And his wife actually reveals that to David years later, or during this time. So here's what happens. David's mighty men were about to pass through the land of Nabal, and they had helped the shepherds that were watching over Nabal's goats and flocks. And they were there, and David's men actually protected them from some other thugs that were in the area trying to steal sheep. And so David now is about to come through, and it's a holiday. There's a Jewish holiday, and there's supposed to be a feast, and David doesn't have anything to give his men a feast. So he takes his mighty men through, and he sends messengers. He said, "Why don't you go talk to Nabal? And, you know, we did him a solid. See what he'd do for us. See if they'll give us some of their food, some of their sheep and goats, and we can have our feast and celebrate the high holy day, and everything's cool." Well, they sent, and Nabal, He's like insulted. Instead of being honorable, he's like, "Why would I help this guy? This young David, he's nothing. He's nobody." Can I tell you, always be careful how you treat people on the way up, because you'll see the same people on your way down. And they'll be over you, okay? So Nabal, the Bible says he insults them and like rips their clothes or something. "Get back to your boss and tell him I think he's an idiot. We're not going to give anything." So they get back. David now is insulted. This is like a high insult in the Middle East. Like they threw a shoe at him or something. I don't know. It's a big deal. Even this day, honor and dishonor. So in this dishonoring of David, David says, "Okay, all right, guys, mount up. We're going to go kill him. We're going to go kill Nabal and take care of his and kill his men. And we're going to take the stuff and we're going to have a feast anyway." But now what happens is Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears about it from his servants because they said, well, they told her, look, David and his men helped us. They protected us. They did stuff to protect us from bad guys coming from the other land. We should definitely help. Can you do something? They can't help. The guy's a jerk. She can't help. Her husband's a jerk. They said, can you do something? You're his wife. So she gets an idea. Look, let me take you to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 18 from the New Living. Abigail wasted no time when she heard this. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, go on ahead, I will follow you shortly. But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, a lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen because of us, but he has repaid me evil for good. I just showed you that David repaid good for evil to Saul. That's in the previous few chapters. Now this guy's returning him evil for his good, and he's ticked off about it. And Abigail comes and she says, you know, my husband Nabal, his name means fool. And I want to apologize on his behalf, and I want to present you all this food. Have your feast and know and just leave him alone. He's a jerketh. So skip down to verse 35. 1 Samuel 25, 35. Then David accepted her present, and he told her, return home in peace. I heard what you said. We won't kill your husband. Happy Father's Day. When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king, and he was very drunk. So she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. This is a very wise woman. In the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. And as a result, he had a stroke. Listen, he was so upset that his wife had gone behind his back and done this noble thing instead of what he wanted to do. He had a stroke, lay paralyzed on a bed like a stone, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. David was so impressed, by the way, with Abigail, that he proposed marriage to her. And she became his wife and the mother of some of his kids. Understand, in this life, you don't meet very many wise people that behave in a godly way. But if you'll respond in a godly way when you're under assault, you'll rise to the top. But the one who mistreats you doesn't have a great future if they don't repent. Look at that. This guy has a stroke. David didn't have to do anything. All he had to do was be honorable. All he had to do was say, okay, we're going to let him live. But God sees it a different way. Can I tell you, the Bible says if you're God's kid, he takes it personally if somebody messes with his kids. Just like you as a parent. You know, you can talk about some people, but don't talk about their kids. Don't talk about their mama, and don't talk about their children. Why? Because those are fighting things. That's stuff you'll fight for. Not my little angel. My little angel would never disrupt a service. My little angel would never cry. My little angel would never disrupt school or get sent to the principal's office. Well, let's hope. But we all have to, our job as parents and grandparents is to think the best of our kids, right? But they're also not angels either, right? Understand, in this time, this is a big deal, that if you respond in a godly way, it'll be an incredible breakthrough. Like David did, this was part of him passing the test. Look at the promises, Proverbs 26, 27. Whoever digs a pit, basically for you, will fall into it themselves. And he who rolls a stone on you will have it roll back on them. You reap what you sow, my friend. If you're sowing evil, you're going to reap evil at some point. It may look like everything's great now, but you're in trouble. I say to you as a believer, be magnanimous. One of my favorite words. Magnanimity means largeness of heart. Be the bigger person. Lead with generosity even when greed surrounds you. Do the right thing even when nobody else knows it. Because noble gestures often nullify spiritual chaos. Can I say that again? Noble gestures often nullify spiritual chaos. It's a spiritual warfare principle. Bless and not curse. Because when you bless, blessing is coming back to you. Proverbs 25 said this way, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And don't put any poison in it. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head and the Lord will reward you. This is a metaphor. There's not going to be a barbecue on their scalp, okay? That's not what this is about. But when you do the right thing, but the Bible says it uncovers them. That's what it's about, the head. It uncovers them. They're vulnerable now because they're under God's judgment, God's decision. Dr. Lester Sumrall, one of the great men of God that was in our life for about 5 or 6 years in the 90s, just celebrated the 30th anniversary of his death. Can't believe he's been gone 30 years. But I still hear him sometimes in my heart because he was so strong of an apostle. And he used to say, the best way to get even with your critics is to outlive them. Just outlive them. Your longevity speaks longer and louder than anything else. You lasting, you being there on the other side of this will get back at them like you're trying to get back at them. Your longevity is a great prize. Peter described what he personally witnessed in Jesus himself when he wrote this, 1 Peter 2:23, who Jesus, when he was being reviled, on the way to the cross or hated, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself, watch this, to him that judges righteously. Our God is a righteous judge. He knows the truth. And I want to say this to you, if you're under a false accusation, the truth will always outlive the lie. It takes longer, but the truth will prevail. The truth will come out. It'll come out in fruit. It'll come out in fruitfulness. It'll come out over time. But part of what you got to do is last. You just got to put one foot in front of the other and last. In the face of all the stuff that the enemy is doing to plot your demise, trust God. I would say this way. The Bible says, a gift in secret pacifies anger. You know, sometimes you just need to send a gift. Not even let them know who it's from. To somebody that's being ugly to you. And in the spirit realm, you can nullify that thing. That sounds crazy, but we've done it. There are moments where you should sow a seed and do something in secret, anonymously, to send a gift. Now, if we get a bunch of anonymous gifts, I'm going to know you're pretty mad at me. But anyway, I'm just saying to you that a gift in secret pacifies anger. I think of Jacob coming back with his family, and he knows he's got to see his brother Esau for the first time in like years and years and years. He sends all these gifts ahead. He sends gifts ahead, and he says, "I want you guys to go with the fruit, and you go first, and you guys go with the meat, and you go next." And he sends all these gifts. By the time he gets to Esau, Esau runs to him and hugs him, and the whole thing is set back to rightness. I'm telling you, keep a good spirit. Our God is a righous judge. Finally, this is my final ending. Psalm 75, verse 6 from the Passion says this: "This I know," the psalmist says. The favor that brings promotion and power doesn't come from anywhere on earth, for no one exalts a person but God, the true judge of all. He alone determines where favor rests. He anoints one for greatness and brings down another to his knees. My friends, good vibes means that life isn't always fair, but God is always good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the promises of your word. Now I pray for anybody who doesn't know you, Lord, that you'd reveal Jesus to them in a personal way. And I pray for any person now going through a situation of false accusation, going through a situation of ugliness on the job or in the family, I break contention and strife in the name of Jesus. In fact, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, you're talking to me today. I'm in a situation right now with personality conflict in some area of my life. Would you just slip your hand up right now, right where you are? I just want to pray for you. I know first service, I couldn't believe how many people there were. second service too. Father, I pray for everyone whose hand is raised, everyone whose heart is open. I pray that you would make things right. I thank you that you make crooked things straight. I thank you that you make broken things mended and whole. I pray for restoration. I pray for favor. And I pray that if that person won't get out of their way voluntarily, that you would remove them from that blockage, that delay, that denial, or that injustice. In the name of Jesus, we bring it all now to the righteous judge. And we ask you, Lord, you know the truth. And you said the truth that we know and understand and activate will set us free. Let there be freedom in your house. And let this situation turn, 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 turn. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God a hand clap if you got something today.
We're so glad you joined us today. Don't forget to like, share, and comment on our social media. And follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also visit nowchurch.com or download the Church Center app to get to know us better, view our calendar, and experience our online campus live or on demand. Thanks again, and see you soon.